Let's turn to a sermon. As I mentioned before, the passage is Psalm 131. Psalm 131, the whole psalm is a short psalm, so don't be afraid, I want to say. It's only three verses long, but it's a great psalm. It's a psalm that teaches us one thing: humility. So I will read the psalm to us, I will pray, and then we will study it together. Psalm 131, a song of ascent of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. That's one more time, pray together. Heavenly Father, man is like grass, and the glory of man is like the flower of the grass. The flower has fallen, and the grass hath withered, but your word remains forever. And Heavenly Father, we need nothing more than your truth. So we pray that you, by your Spirit, will preach in our hearts a sermon that is far better than any word I can preach. A sermon that we need to hear, and a sermon that brings us closer to you. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of the great songs Israel was singing at least three times a year. On the way to the temple, to the great festival, they were singing these songs of ascent while they were ascending up to Zion. That's a song that was written by David. We don't know when he wrote this song. Some commentators suggest it was to the end of his life. The language he's using seems to indicate that he learned it throughout his life. Others say the psalm might have been written while he was fleeing from Saul. This young man who was successful in war, and the people loved him, and they were singing songs about David, and Saul wanted to kill him because he was afraid. He was scared that David might take the throne. And so maybe David was sitting somewhere, hiding between rocks, and praying this psalm to God, saying, you know, that's not my desire. We don't know. We don't know. It might have been at the end of his life. It might have been in his youth. We don't know. What we know is that David shows us what humility really is. He displays humility to us. The language he's using is, interestingly, not a language of humility, but a language of anti-pride. He is describing what he's not to show us what his heart is. See, I would say, I am humble. Or to use David's own words, my heart and my eyes are humble. But David is saying, my eyes are not raised too high. My heart is not lifted up. With other words, David is saying, I don't boast about myself. And I don't pretend to be someone who I'm not. And there's a reason why he's using this language. At least I believe there's a reason, and this reason is his experience. Most likely, as David was a sinner, he was proud from time to time. He may have struggled with the sin of pride. And he know what pride is like lifting himself up and pretending to be something when great. But he knows that he isn't. And he himself humbled himself before God. You see, David turned away from his pride to his humility. And now he's trying to teach Israel. And he's trying that in a brilliant way. I don't think it was his intent, but it turned out to be that. It's a song Israel would sing at least three times a year. They would sing about humility. And the call to be humiliated, to humble ones under the Lord. He is describing himself, and then at the end, you see he's calling Israel to trust in the Lord, to hope in the Lord. And I think that's the core of the psalm, really. I think sometimes we have this idea that when someone is describing himself in a psalm like David, we think it's about David. The psalm is about David. But it's not, really. It's about humility, and most of all, how and where we find humility. And here's the spoiler. It's about Christ. The psalms are always about Christ. So the title of the sermon will be How to Become Humble. And I think that's a question we have to ask ourselves over and over again. How to become humble? We will look at 3 points. First, the problem of pride. Second, the source of humility. And third, the fruits of humility. The problem of pride, the source of humility, and the fruit of humility. Let's start with the problem of pride. Before we come to the solution, we start with the problem. That's just logic, isn't it? That's what we have to do. We have to ask the question, why? Why do we need to be humble? What's the problem with pride? Why can't we be pride? I mean, we live in a society where pride is something good. Everyone is boasting about themselves, what they have achieved. Some people talk about the achievement they haven't achieved. But that's what it's all about. Present yourself. My wife works for the job center, and they have this application training. And one thing you learn in application training is to present yourself as good as possible. You have to tell the company why they need exactly you. And if you don't have to offer it, make it up. Take your CV and make it beautiful. It's all about boasting. I mean, the young people of us know, my generation knows, Instagram, Facebook is all about presenting oneself. Look how great my holidays are. Look how great my new clothes are that I bought. It's all about presenting, being someone. And even churches, we can fall into this trap to think we have to present ourselves before our brothers and sisters. To show them what good Christians we are. How good we can pray. How much we know of the Bible. How many books we have read. At the end, this is all prideful if we want to present ourselves with it. But now, what is the problem with it? Why is it so bad? I mean, everyone is doing it. It's just a game. Why can't we play it? Well, we could argue it is harmful for society. And some people do that. But that's not the real issue. We could even argue that it's harmful for the church. Well, that's not the real issue. That's not the problem. The real problem is that God hates it. God hates pride and the pride people. In Proverbs it says, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. And we just read James when he was quoting Proverbs 3. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See, my wife and I, we have a friend. He's not a Christian. He's an intelligent, fine gentleman. He is well-read, and he loves philosophy. And he reads a lot of it, and he likes to discuss it. And if you would look at him, he is a humble man. He would never boast about himself, at least not publicly. And he would agree that pride is something bad. And he would say, Pride destroys relationships. Well, that's true. But at the end, again, that's not really the problem. Pride is harmful, but that's not the issue. The issue, like with all other sins, is that it's an offense towards God, and God hates it. And that should be a reason for us to fight against it. God hates pride. You see, and pride is not like any other sin. Pride is this dangerous sin that tells us everything is alright. You're good enough. You see, when we commit sin as Christians, we have this instinct that we did something wrong. And maybe we don't know it, but at some point we come across a verse in the Bible and we realize, oh, that's a sin I commit. And ideally we come before the Lord and we ask for forgiveness. And we try to fight against it. But then there's pride, you know, and pride comes and says, hey, you're good. You're good enough. God must like you. You're a smart guy. You know a lot. You know the Bible by heart. Why do you bother? And pride is a sin that tells you you don't have to confess the sin. At the end, it's still a sin. It's something God hates. Something you should be aware of. And we must be very, very careful that we don't fall into or step into this trap that we think we are right. Everything is good with us. So you can sit under the sermon and think, I know exactly who has to hear that. And I'm glad that he's here today, or she. And it might be true. But what about you? Do you have to hear this? Do you have to hear that your pride is sinful and that you have to repent of it? I'll give you an example. This sermon is my example. When I asked Kevin what I should preach on, he said, well, do you remember the sermon you did on the Presbytery Conference? That was very good. Why don't you preach that? I was like, why not? So I went onto my MacBook, I printed it out, I took it with me. And then yesterday, on my way here, I read through it. I said, what a pride minister I am. Most of the illustration and application I have in here have nothing to do with you. I had to rewrite some of the sermon because I thought I just printed out and I preached and everything is fine. But it wasn't. I had to repent. I had to come before the Lord saying, what do I do? That's just wrong. See, but I can fall into this trap. I can think, I know it, and I can make it up, and I will fix it if I need to fix it. And other people like the sermon, so it must be good, so I preach it again and again and again and again. But then at the end, I think I'm the one who's doing it, and that's pride. And God hates it. God hates the pride. And that should be a warning for us, for ourselves. We need humility. We need to humble ourselves before God. So how then do we get humble? And that leads us to the second point this morning, to the second heading, the source of humility. Well, at least we can look at what made David humble. Maybe you know these sermons I've heard. A lot of them, where the preacher preaches about humility and he tells you, pride is the problem and the solution is to be humble. And that's the sermon. And then at the end of the sermon, you still ask yourself the question, but how? How can I know that I'm humble? How do I get to the point that I'm humble? I think David is giving us an answer. I hope we all agree that what David displays us here, what he wants to show us, is how humility looks like. He doesn't want to present himself. He wanted to show us what he's learned. But he's also showing us how he got there. I think what made him humble at the end is resting in the Lord. David is resting in the Lord. Look at verse 2. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. What a beautiful picture. That's one of the most beautiful pictures we have in the Bible. Though we all know infants who cry for the milk of their mothers. We all know that. And who has children know how penetrating this cry can be. They need it. They need to grow up. They need it to get for strength. They need it for health. They need the milk of their mother. They know it and they cry for it until they will have it. But someday, there comes the point where they won't get it anymore. Where they're too old. Where they don't need it anymore. Where they can have proper food and can eat at the table. I don't know, oh, Sophia can't. It's a mess, but she tries to eat with us. But that's the, some day they get weaned. But then there's this time where they know what they used to get, what they don't get it anymore, and they want it, and they cry, and they cry, and they don't get it, and there's a fight, and it's a hard time for both parents and the child. But then, from this beautiful time, where the child is just leaning at the mother's breast, being happy, not being breastfed anymore, just being happy to be in the presence of the mother, just being there and resting there, knowing she's there for me. I think that was a picture David must have had in his mind. Maybe it was one of his own child laying at the breast of his wife. And this child is not looking for the enjoyments of the past anymore, but it's just loving the presence of his or her mother. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that something when we're in public and we see that, how a child is leaning or resting at a mother's or a father's breast, where we just say, wow, how sweet. That's the experience David had with the Lord. David used this picture to talk about himself and his soul. He says he became like this child. His soul was restless, looking for this enjoyment, looking for more, wanting it again and again and again. Maybe he was thinking back to the times when he was just living in peace, didn't have to fear Saul, just on the fears of his father, taking care of the sheep, singing songs, enjoying life. We don't know what David desired, but it didn't give him rest. But then he came to this place of peace and rest. I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child is with her. It lives my soul within me. You see, he moved away from chasing the next, from chasing the promises of this word, from trying to find satisfaction in more, and he came to the Lord, the place of rest, the presence of his heavenly Father. And David uses this picture we can relate to show us the spiritual truth that we all need to grasp, resting in the Lord. And we see that in verse 3, when he starts to call Israel, oh Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. He's not only telling us where what this place of rest is, and that this place of rest gives him peace and humility. He now calls the people of God, us, to join him. Join him to hope, to trust in the Lord. It's not any trust, any hope, any uncertain hope. Is a hope based on truth and promises. The source of humility for David is the hope that he has in the Lord. The trust, the knowledge of God. He knows that the Lord promises peace and a better future. He knows that God promises calm souls to everyone who's trusting in him. Psalm 37 is this great psalm of the comparison of the godless and those who trust in the Lord, and they lack nothing. They might not be rich, and they might have to see how the balance will be this month, but they lack nothing, and they know the Lord takes care of them. And that's the place where David was. That's the place where we have to be. He knows that he's calling us to hope in the Lord. Maybe, I don't know. That's a great thing for one of service. I can just throw things out. Maybe you're worried over the last month. Maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe you don't have peace and rest. And maybe you're chasing after something. Maybe you want to be someone you're not. Maybe you want to be like someone you know. Maybe you want to be like this guy in TV or on social media or whatever. Here's the call for you. Put your hope in the Lord. Trust Him. Don't trust what you can do. Don't trust what you want to be. Don't think that when you have the next thing, everything is better. It's not. But trusting in the Lord, having peace in Christ, is the most sweetest and beautiful and calming thing we can have. I read this little book, The Cross He Bore, on the plane when he came yesterday. And the author made this comparison between the suffering of Christ and the suffering of Christ's disciples. They were peaceful when they faced death because they knew that's not the worst thing that can happen. To some extent, it's the best thing that can happen because they will be with the Lord. We fear this world and we fear what people think about us and we want to be someone. But our identity is in Christ and resting in Him is peaceful and just calming and knowing there's a better future for us to come. Something greater for us than what this world is promising us. So David calls us to hope in the Lord. That is the source of humility. But not at the end, look at the fruits of humility. How does humility show us? How do we see a person who is humble? How do we realize that? David is telling us. Right in the first verse he's saying, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. We already saw that David is using this anti-pride language. He's not saying I'm pride or I'm not pride. He's using the opposite. I'm not lifted high. My eyes are not raised too high. But he also tells us what that means. He said, I do not concern myself with great matters or things too profound for me. I don't do things that I can figure everything out on myself. And here we see what humility looks like. He's not dealing with matters that are too great for him. And that implies that he recognizes there's things he can't handle. David understood that there are times where he is overwhelmed. There are times where he don't have the solution. And this is David, the great king of Israel. Every other king after him was compared to him. He either walked in the ways of the father David or he didn't. David is the great type of Christ, the king who comes. This is the king of Israel. And he says, there's things in life I don't understand. They're too big for me. They're too marvelous. I don't get my head around it. Maybe there were other people in the country who knew how to deal with it. He didn't. And what he says is, I do not occupy myself with these things. He can let them go. He don't have to deal with them. He can let them lay aside. What about us? What about you? Do we really understand our limitations? Do we really know when things are getting too big for us? Here's a practical example from my ministry. This year, and that's way too late, we started to take tasks that I was doing and give them to men in the church so I don't have to do them anymore. And that's one of the biggest things and best things you can do to a minister. Take things from him he doesn't have to do. But nonetheless, it kind of was a strange thing for me, because I always thought, well, I can handle that. I can do all this at the same time, without realizing that some things weren't done properly, or could have been done better and more effective if someone else does this, or it can be done quicker and faster because I don't have to delay them. And that's what David understands. That's what we have to understand. Sometimes there are things we can't do, we don't have to do, we shouldn't do, and we shouldn't think that we manage them. Sometimes there are things we have to fight for, and that's good. But at the end, we always have to understand we need God and His help. He is bigger than we are. He knows what has to be done. We have to come to this place where we understand, I don't understand. There are things too marvelous for us, too profound for us, too great for us, too big for us. See, there might be people who understand, who can deal with it. Don't be afraid to ask for help. Don't be afraid to say, I don't know how to do this. Can you help me? Every year when I have to do my taxes, at some point I call my father because I don't know how to do it. That's not a bad thing to do. And that's just a very small thing to do. Even our spiritual life, walking with the Lord, we sometimes need help. Jesus promises the great help of the Holy Spirit. But He also shows us in His Word that sometimes our brothers and sisters, our elders, our ministers are help for us, to help us when we struggle with sin, to help us when we don't understand the passage, to help us to walk closer with the Lord. Why are we always so proud that we don't take this help? I once had a lecturer, and he was well studied, he had a PhD and everything, and he was lecturing us, and one of my fellow students asked him a question. And his immediate response was, I don't know the answer. That's humility. Don't make something up, just be honest. I think that's what we have to learn. Don't think we are someone who we are not. James calls us to humble ourselves before the Lord. That's what we should do. So let me stop here for a second with application for us, and let us draw attention to the one person this psalm is really pointing to. The one person this psalm is really all about. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. He is humility in person. Do you remember Matthew 11 when He called those to Him who are weary and heavy loaded? What did He say about Himself? I'm humbled by heart. My heart is humble. And you will find rest for your souls. If we want to find real humility, we have to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to see what humility is all about, it's looking at our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only person who could really say he is humbled in heart. We have to look at him. You see, we have to bring all our burdens to him and take his yoke, and it is not a hard yoke. And we learn humility. And we will find peace for our souls. You see, David said, humility is found when we start trusting in the Lord. And that's what we ought to do. We have to come to our Lord Jesus Christ and say, I can't, but you can. I need your help in everything, in all life. And then He is faithful that He will help us. We have to be at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ to learn what it means to be humble. We have to look at Him and read through the Gospels and see how He behaved in certain situations. I mean, he went into the temple and he threw all the money changers and all the people who sold the birds and whatever, he threw them out. And he had a zeal for the house of the Lord. To be humble doesn't mean to be some weak person sitting in the corner crying all the time. Humble means to trust in the Lord and trust Him that He helps you with the task you have to do. That's what David is telling us here. And that's what we learn from our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews tells us that while Jesus was dying on the cross, He was offering Himself up by the help of the Spirit. Christ needed God's help to do what He ought to do. Why do we think we don't need it? We should humble ourselves before the Lord and find rest in Christ. Let's pray. Almighty Heavenly Father, we can't do anything else this morning than humble ourselves before You and confess the sin of pride in our hearts. Oh Lord, how often we pretend to be and know things that we don't, that we aren't, and that we don't know. How often we hope that people think highly of us, and we want people to be dependent of us. But Lord, at the end, we need You, we need Your Son, Jesus Christ, we need Your Holy Spirit. Our Heavenly Father, give us rest and peace in Jesus, and help us to live accordingly. So we pray in His name. Amen.